Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, we have three readings this morning. Three different readings, short snippets from three Gospels. They're in Luke chapter 7, John chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 15. So you might like to stick your thumb in all three. You might like to just listen. But it's Luke chapter 7, which is page 1036 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 4, which is page 1066 in the Church Bibles, and Matthew 15, which is page 982 in the Church Bibles. And I'll introduce the verses as we go so you can follow through. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 7, and it's verses 37 to 39. Luke chapter 7, 37 to 39. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman that she is a sinner." And moving to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. John chapter 4, 4 to 9. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Finally, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 21 to 23 and 25 to 26. So Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. Jumping to verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Tom.
Hello. Morning. So, as Tim mentioned, as a church, we're thinking through women elders at the moment, and we're preaching through women in the Bible. And I've been given the incidental subject of Jesus' encounters with women. I will talk about that, but also bear in mind as we go through this this morning that we're also talking about women's encounters with Jesus. I'm in my position here at Fairfield, I think, because I've encountered Jesus and it's been decided that my response to him warrants the role I've been given. And this is true of all the elders and the leadership team. And so if we're wondering together about whether women should be elders, then I think there's a few questions that we need to ask together. Firstly, do the women in the Bible respond to Jesus in ways that we would consider necessary for them to be elders? And if the answer to that is yes, then the question is, are there any women among us at Fairfield who are responding to Jesus in ways that we would expect for them to be elders? And if the answer to that is yes, then we need to ask whether our understanding of Scripture as a whole is prohibitive of women being elders. Now, obviously, this is a much larger discussion than we have time for this morning, and so I'm only going to tackle the first question with us, which is whether any women in the Bible respond to Jesus in ways that would be necessary for eldership, in our opinion. Now, perhaps, unfortunately, I've called this sermon "The Prostitute, the Adulteress, and the Religious Outcast." So make of that what you will. I must say at this point that what I've been sharing has largely been nicked from this book, Kenneth E. Bailey, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. There's a whole chapter on Jesus' encounters with women. So if you want a proper lesson after this one, just borrow this book off of Tim. But here's just a little bit of context for us this morning. Between the Old and the New Testaments, there was something called the Intertestamental Period, which was about 400 years. And during that time, there was a guy called Ben Sirach, who was the aristocratic scholar of Jerusalem. And he wrote this: "Do not sit down with the woman, for moth comes out of clothes, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach." So that's discussion over, I think, then. If the ladies would like to leave by the nearest available exit, us men would really appreciate it. Ben Sirach, in fairness, did have some nice things to say about women as mothers and daughters and things like that. But what I've just read here was a big part of the cultural zeitgeist of the day. It was the context that the disciples accepted. It was the context that Jesus worked within. So let's just try and discover this morning whether we reckon Jesus agreed with it. We're going to look at three passages together. The first two will be Simon, the woman at Simon the Pharisee's house, and then the woman at the well. And we're going to finish with the one where Jesus ignores a desperate foreigner, calls her a dog in front of everybody, and then changes his mind and gives her what she wants. So get on the edge of your seat for that one. So come with me first to Luke 7, 36 to 50, page 1036 of our Bibles. We're not going to read through it, but I'll talk us through the story and then try and draw out some of the implications for us. Jesus has been invited to eat at the home of Simon. Simon's a Pharisee, which means he's part of the religious elite of his day. And Jesus has already been named as a prophet in chapter 7 and 16. And no doubt, Simon has heard about his teaching and some of the miracles he's been performing. He's already raised a widow's son from the dead. He's given a big block of teaching in chapter 6. And Simon's motivation for having Jesus over at the moment is to check out his religious credentials for himself. But as soon as Jesus arrives, there's a bit of a problem. See, in this cultural context, there would have been a U-shaped table in the middle of a courtyard where invited guests would go to eat, and anybody who wanted to see what was going on could stand around the outside if they wanted to. And there were some common courtesies that would be expected and received when you go to someone's house for a meal. You know, for us, it might be, "Good evening, can I take your coat? Would you like a cup of tea? What a lovely dress you're wearing." Those are the kinds of things I say to Tim when he comes over. Anyway... But in this context, it was slightly different. It was water for your feet, oil for your head, and a kiss of welcome. The problem is this: Jesus is denied every single one of these cultural courtesies. And it can't be an accident, because all of them are missing. And everybody knows it. And so before anything has even begun, Jesus is humiliated. It's a bit early for Jesus to turn the tables over, so he, instead of storming out, he just sits down. Now, a local prostitute, described in verses 37 and 39 as a sinner, had heard that Jesus was going to Simon's house to eat and had followed him for reasons that hopefully will become clear in just a second. And she would have been standing on the outer edge of the courtyard, and when she sees the treatment that Jesus receives, or the treatment he doesn't receive, she starts to weep. Now, it's probably fair to say that her emotions kind of rule her actions at this point, as she gives Jesus all the cultural courtesies that Simon has intentionally denied him just in fairly unconventional ways. Now, for a woman to touch a man in public was disgraceful enough. A self-respecting rabbi of the time wouldn't even talk to his own wife in public places. So this is a policy that I'm trialling with Beth at the moment. But here we have a hooker touching a prophet. And she cries on his feet in order to wash them. And since she's forgotten her hand towel, she has to use her hair in order to dry them. Now, this would have been awkward on all kinds of levels. I mean, for one thing, feet are really tickly. And hair, especially, is really tickly. And so how Jesus held it all together in the first place, I'm not exactly sure. But again, culturally speaking, a woman letting her hair down would have been quite a shocking, racy kind of thing to do. And after all, she was a prostitute. But not only does she wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, she also kisses his feet. Jesus even says, verse 45, that she doesn't stop kissing them. She also pours perfume on them, probably, get this, perfume that she would have put to good use in her profession. So Jesus just allows this whole awkward episode to unravel, and everybody's watching, and what are they thinking? What the heck are you doing, Jesus? Don't you realize you're in the house of a religious man being touched by a slut? And hence, Simon says to himself, verse 39, this guy's not a prophet. If he was, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him. So then, of course, Jesus is mortified, and he stands up in front of Simon and everybody else, and he says to the woman, "Get off me, get out the door." And, you know, he apologizes for lowering the tone and begs their forgiveness. No, that's what he should have done, probably, on a social, cultural, religious level. Instead, he doesn't condemn her, he doesn't shun her, and he doesn't try to save his own reputation. The eyes of the room are now pinned on Jesus. What does he do next? Well, this is interesting. In verse 39, Simon talks to himself. And in verse 40, Jesus answers him. Simon, imagine someone owes a moneylender 3 zillion quid and someone else owes a tenner. Both debts are cancelled. Who loves the moneylender more? The first guy, says Simon. That's right, says Jesus. Everyone's still watching, right? And then Jesus says this, verse 44. Do you see this woman? I love that. Yeah. Everyone can see her, Jesus. She just made you look like an idiot. And perhaps I'm projecting my Britishness inappropriately here, but wouldn't the tendency be at this point to shoo her out the door, you know, as quietly as possible, try to get back to a civilized gathering, tuck into some olives, you know, put this old sordid episode behind us? No, Jesus effectively says, you see this woman who the whole room loathes, I'm about to teach you something about God and about yourself because of the way she's acted. Verses 44 to 46. Simon, I came into your house and you gave me no water to wash, but she's used her tears and her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of welcome on my face. She's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me any oil. She gave me perfume. Now, scholars agree that this woman had previously heard that God loves sinners and accepted the message. And this episode is the outworking of the fact that she knows she's been saved and has come to Simon's house to show her gratitude to Jesus. Verse 47, she's been forgiven much and so she loves much. And she probably came with the intention of just dabbing some perfume behind his ears. But as the situation unraveled, she felt more drastic action was necessary. And what a massive contrast. We have Simon, the self-righteous, religious, squeaky clean Pharisee who can't see that God loves sinners, as evidenced by his reaction to the woman. And he doesn't count himself as one, of course, because he keeps all the rules and he can't receive the love of God, therefore. He'd rather just try to keep all those rules so he can be pleased with himself and so that everybody else can say how impressive he is. Now, the prostitute is a broken, repentant, social and religious outcast who understands exactly that God loves sinners, and her actions reflect her belief in and her gratitude of this fact. Jesus uses this woman's passionate devotion to teach a self-righteous religious man and everybody else present that the love of God is deeper and more outrageous than the worst possible wrong. He condones everything she does. As he tells her, verses 48 and 50, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Let's go to John. John 4, 1 to 42, 1066 of the Bibles, of the church Bibles. Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and he takes a shortcut through Samaria, and he gets there in the middle of the day, and he's tired out, so he sits by a well. And along comes a woman. Not a prostitute, in fairness, but probably not much better in the eyes of the Jews. She's a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans, partly because hundreds of years earlier, Samaria was populated by pagans who were taught how to worship God so they weren't eaten by lions. So you can check that out in 2 Kings 17 if you don't believe me. And theirs was a nasty mix of pagan and Jewish religious practice. So along comes this woman to the well, and in cultural terms, once more, there shouldn't have even been any eye contact between the two of them. It would have been expected that Jesus would have seen her coming and withdraw to a distance of at least 20 feet. So this is a principle I'm trialing with Beth at the moment. But here we have Jesus, this man, this Jew, this rabbi, sitting at a well and allowing a Samaritan woman to approach him. And what ensues is a bit of a sparring match. Now, there's some reason to believe she asks him if he wants a quickie in verse 9, for reasons that I won't go into now, but you can ask me afterwards if you want to. Jesus ignores that and talks instead about living water. Now, she knows Jews hate Samaritans as a pollution of their race and their religion. So in verse 11 and 12, she tries to get on his wick by claiming that the greatest Jewish patriarchs, one of them, Jacob, is as much a part of her history as she is Jesus's. She calls Jacob our father and implies that she and her people have a rightful place in the lineage of the Jews. Again, Jesus ignores this political challenge and talks instead about water that means she'll never thirst. In verse 14, he starts talking about eternal life. Now, she's been provoking him a little bit, and he doesn't indulge her at all, and now he turns the tables a little bit. Verse 16, go and call your husband and come back. Now, this, of course, implies that Jesus thinks a woman can summon and lead a man wherever she wants to. And at the time, this is basically laughable. Can't happen. Women don't do that. Jesus implies that she can. She sidesteps this in verse 17. Oh, I haven't got a husband. Verse 17 to 18, that's right. You've had five already, and your current fella, Mr. Right number six, isn't your husband. So now the woman's like, oh no. That's awkward. This guy's a prophet, it turns out. He's caught me out big time. How do I get out of this? Talk about the weather. No. Theology. I know. I'll ask him where we're actually supposed to worship. That's a good controversial way to change the subject. Verse 20, which is it, Mr. Prophet? Our place or yours to worship God? So in verse 21 to 24, Jesus does talk theology in a pretty big way. Listen to this from our pal Kenneth Bailey. Jesus treats the woman as a serious theologian and reveals to her the most important teaching on worship in the entire New Testament. Once again, he elevates her as a person, and in the process, all women with her. Where was the Shekinah, the divine presence of God, to be found? Did God dwell uniquely in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim? Both are already obsolete, answers Jesus. Jesus designizes the tradition and chooses this simple woman as the appropriate recipient of this stunning news. Now, Jesus tells her that temple worship, which has been the tradition for centuries, is over. Forget about Jerusalem, forget about Samaria. It's all about the Holy Spirit now. It's all about the living water. And this woman is the first person to hear this new truth about worship that has stayed in place for the last 2,000 years. So what does she do with her encounter with Jesus and all the information she's been given? Well, it seems she has received the living water that she asked for in verse 15. Because via an awkward moment with the disciples that we won't go into, she goes out and according to verses 42, it's her testimony that causes the first people in the Bible to acknowledge that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. This woman is a preacher, an evangelist, the reason a whole load of Samaritans believe in Jesus, and the original recipient of news that globally redefines the worship of God. A Samaritan woman used by God big time. Finally, let's go to Matthew 15, 21 to 28. This is worth, this one's worth reading through, I think. We'll start at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus replied, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What just happened? we've established that being a woman is a social disadvantage, and she's a Canaanite woman, which means she's from a different nationality and from a pagan religion. Nonetheless, in verse 22, she calls him Lord and the Son of David, and she's desperate for the health of her daughter to be restored. She must have the faith for it, because here she is on her face. She must believe Jesus is capable. And Jesus responds in verse 23, he doesn't answer a word. He totally ignores her. This doesn't sound like Jesus to me. We've just been hearing he's compassionate and inclusive and stretches across the boundaries. He tells her in verse 24 he's only come to help Israel out. "Sorry, Canaanite woman, but your pain doesn't interest me at all." And the disciples pick up on this and they're encouraged. Well, great. Jesus is doing what we'd expect for once. Verse 23, get rid of her, Jesus. Yeah, she's moaning at us. She's a woman and a Canaanite. Send her away. Never mind her suffering daughter. And so, verse 24, Jesus says to her, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Well, that's a bit racist. But is the woman put off? No, she drops all of her religious pretense and a demonstration that she understands who she's talking to in verse 22. And she simply says, "Lord, help me. I'm at your mercy. Show me some mercy." None comes. Instead, Jesus' reply should make our jaw, I did try and say this a few times, jaw drop. Jesus' reply should make your jaw drop. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." I've just said I'm here for Israel, lady. It's not right to take the spiritual bread I'm giving to the precious children of the much more important nation of Israel and toss it to a dog like you and your insignificant daughter. Whoo! So then a stunning reply in verse 27. She doesn't start effing and blinding about how awful it is, because it is pretty awful. Instead, she says, I get that, but even dogs eat crumbs. Just give me some crumbs. Jesus praises her faith and her daughter is healed. Wait, so this account, Jesus is meaner than he's ever been. He intentionally humiliates her in front of everybody and then changes his mind at the last second. There must be something else going on here. I think there is. The whole time, Jesus does two things. He's given the woman a super hard test. And in doing so, he teaches his disciples. Let's just nip back through it in a minute. Look at verse 23. this is how you expect me to behave, isn't it, lads? I'll completely ignore her like you think I should. Yeah, good idea, Jesus. Yeah, send her away. Verse 24, this is what you expect me to say, isn't it, lads? I'm only here for people who actually matter. Verse 26, this is what you're all thinking, isn't it, lads? He voices the depravity of the disciples' attitudes and it's very uncomfortable reading. And in the cold light of day, with a desperate woman at his feet, he shows that their mindset is disgusting. And in doing so, he challenges every cultural and religious attitude the disciples have got. And alongside, we've got this unbelievable display from this pagan woman, 22 to 24, I'm being ignored by everyone, but I know who Jesus is. 25, because I know who he is, I'll humble myself completely. 27, I'm not going to get angry, all I need is crumbs from this man. That's how powerful he is. I'm happy with the scraps. That will save my daughter. And how amazingly that chimes with Jesus' teaching just two chapters later that all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed to move a mountain. And because she knows who Jesus is and how much he can do, she isn't put off by a single element of his test. Snubbed, shunned, humiliated, humbled. As Jesus demonstrates the repulsive implications of the disciples' attitudes, she presses into Jesus again and again and again, and her amazing faith saves her daughter. Her example of faith is used by Jesus to teach the men. We saw it with Simon, we saw it with the evangelist in Samaria, and we see it now with his disciples. So, let's just try and draw some of these threads together as we finish. What have we seen in these passages about Jesus and women? He uses a woman's example of faith and thankfulness to teach a male religious leader how to relate to God. He reveals to a woman profound theology, who is then one of the world's first evangelists and most successful. He reveals through women profound theology. He continually undermines social and religious attitudes to women. And these women's actions display deep, profound faith. And he expects and empowers them to instruct and inform men. A couple of other things that aren't part of our readings today, but it's good to remember. Women were his disciples already, and they financed his work. That's at the beginning of Luke. And of course, women carry the first news of the resurrection, which only happens to be the most important thing that's happened in the history of the universe. So, looking at these passages, it seems that Jesus continually undermines and challenges the cultural attitudes towards women and expects his disciples to do the same. And in answer to the question, do these women behave in ways that we would hope an elder would behave? Well, it seems to me that they do. And so for us today in Fairfield, should women be elders? Well, we need to take time to understand what Paul is saying in his letters, and we haven't unpacked the whole of the Gospels. But bearing in mind what we've seen today, in our culture and in our time, I think Jesus would say yes. Should we pray together? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.